Well, we are continuing in this summer series about the life of David, this person from the Bible, who I love because he's so relatable, right? He has this deep love for God. He has this passion for pleasing God, and yet he's kind of a screw up as well, but he does amazing things, but he continues to make poor choices, kind of like our lives. And it's so relatable. I love talking about him. I love learning more and more about him. And he does kind of paint this picture of this foreshadowing of what's to come in Jesus. And so we get to experience that together. And so just to kind of put a little context where we've been and where we're at. So David was anointed by God to become the next king. And when that happened, you know, David goes and if you guys remember the story about David and Goliath, he slays this mighty giant. The king at the time, Saul, kind of brings him into his court. He becomes the armor bearer, basically the right-hand man for the king. He's in his courtroom. He's hanging out with the king, close, intimate relationship, intimate proximity with the king. But the king becomes jealous of David because he's awesome. And so it's this situation happens right after he slays this huge giant Goliath, winning the war for the Israelites against the Philistines. It says that as the army was coming back, that all the women were singing this song throughout the whole streets. They were singing, "Saul, the king, has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And for whatever reason, this song made Saul flip. His jealousy enraged, and he had this just growing angst against David. In fact, there's a scene that happens where David, he's in the king's court, and he's playing his harp for the king to soothe him, and the king just, it's that like nails on a chalkboard to him, and he grabs a spear, and he throws it at trying to kill David. In fact, he does it twice, and it says David evades him. And since that time, since that has happened, David has been on the run. Saul has gathered elite troops of his army to hunt after and murder David for literally doing nothing. He's jealous of him, and that's it. And that's where we're going to pick it up today. But in the context of learning to forgive like Jesus, now I'm going to give you a heads up right now. I'm probably not going to be too popular after this message. Nobody wants to learn more or talk more about forgiveness and what is included with that, especially forgiving the way Jesus did, because it is not easy. It is not for the faint of heart, but it's what we've been called to do. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 24, and it says this: "When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, 'Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000, to find one guy, 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel, and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself." And if you're wondering, is that really what it means? Yes, that's really what it means. He went in to relieve himself. Enough said. Everybody tracking? I think we're tracking. Okay. "Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave." How convenient. "And the men of David said to him, 'Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Take him out. This is the day. Go relieve him of his life while he's relieving himself. How perfect is that? Isn't that the culture we live in though still, right? Where we feel justified in doing as what seems good to us. That's what our society, that's what our culture would say right now, this gross, volatile system that we're in right now. Where I can speak whatever I want to speak and you can't say anything against it. Or I can do whatever I want to do and you can't say anything about it because it's what seems right to me. It is my truth. It is good and right according to my opinion, which holds the most value, right? How tempting was this for David? Almost providential, right? God has delivered the man who was hunting after, trying to murder me. Maybe God wants me to kill him. Maybe this is the opportunity I've been waiting for. It would end all my hurt. It would end all my pain. It would solve everything. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." Now, I've read this passage a bunch. I even have preached this message several times about Saul cutting this corner of the, or I'm sorry, David cutting this corner of Saul's robe. And I never fully understood what it meant, but I was doing some studying this week and I was kind of like, wow, this, the implications of what David has done and why it strikes him so hard. See, this cutting of the robe, this was the royal garment that the king wore. And by David holding a piece of it meant a transfer of power from Saul's household now to David's household. But more than that, the kingly garments in Israel were to abide by the Torah, the law, the first five books of the Bible. There was a very strict code that they had to abide by, the rules of what even the kingly garments were supposed to be like. And by David cutting that corner was now invalidating the king's wardrobe. It was unwearable. This thing that marked who he was. People could see him wearing this robe from far off and they would know exactly who it was. There was no question. It was unmistakable. There's the king. But now he can't wear it because he's breaking the law's requirements. So essentially, David has invalidated Saul's kingship. That's a little bit heavier than just cutting a piece of cloth off the corner. And I think David is realizing this. His conscience hits him like a ton of bricks. And he's like, man, I've messed up here. So David turns and he persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked at him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. What? He paid homage to the guy who's trying to murder him for no reason? Who in their right mind would do that? I know I wouldn't. I'll openly admit that. In fact, given the opportunity, that temptation to take out the threat against my life would have been really hard to fight. So why not David? What in him made him reserve himself? Because I think David realized that this was more than an attack against the king. This was a rebellion against God. To attack another human being is a rebellion against God. And that's kind of a hard pill to swallow because it's pretty easy. Some of the things we say, the derogatory comments we want to throw out, posting something online, even those passive aggressive comments we make, right? Like if you've had a bad day, right? You've all seen these posts. Someone has a bad day or someone hurts their feelings. And so they take a sad picture of themselves and then say, "Today sucks." Now, while most people don't really understand what that means, oh, they're just having a bad day, but the person who's offended them, they know exactly what they're saying. They're saying, "I hate you, you're making me sad today." Right? And I wonder if this passive-aggressive nature of David cutting the robe is also something wearing down on him. And so he comes out and he pays homage to the king. Now, it's interesting that he uses the word pays homage because That phrase, paid homage, is a posture of submission. David is submitting himself to the man trying to murder him. David chose to humbly honor the man trying to kill him. Now, let me ask you a question. It's probably not too many of us in the room. But who has ever been hurt by another individual? All of us. Every single one of us have an ache or a pain caused by somebody else. Something they said, something they did. maybe even something tragic, horrific. I know there are some in this room who have been hurt in a really, really horrible way. Maybe even at a young age. And I want you to hear that this isn't dismissing those hurts, whether they're big and enormous, deep aches that we've held in our hearts, things that have been done to us that shouldn't happen to anyone. Or even just a rude comment someone has said, and everything in between. This isn't to dismiss those things. Because those hurts are real. But how we respond, like I said, this message isn't gonna make me too popular, and you're probably not gonna wanna hear this. But if a man like David can choose to humbly honor someone trying to take his life, someone trying to murder him, what can we learn from that? Because there is something to be learned. So David chooses to humbly honor the man trying to kill him. And I have to ask, why? Why? Because most of us wouldn't respond that way. Most of us would have taken the advice of our most trusted men to do as it seems good to you and take our vengeance. David doesn't not only take his vengeance, he doesn't come out of the cave cursing his name. He doesn't come out of the cave saying, hey, who do you think you are? He doesn't call him a jerk face. My dad, growing up, we'd be driving in the car, and my dad, I could tell, like, someone would cut him off, and he'd be trying to, like, suppress his rage, knowing that his kids are in the car. And so the term he had for calling people who are just horrible drivers, he'd call him a jerk face. Okay, whatever, jerk face. And we just thought it was the funniest thing, and so it stuck. Sorry. David chose to humbly honor the man trying to kill him. Why? I think David realized something. He realized he is not God. He realized he's not in a position to hold judgment over somebody. As easy as that is, as tempting as that is, because it's comfortable, right? We can kind of stay in our happy little bubble because we control those emotions, those feelings, that aggression, that hatred that we want to just kind of hang on to and bury deep down. It's easy to control those things because we're the one in control. We're the one judging that person, and it's easy to hang on to that. But I think David realized that he's not the judge. In fact, after David stands back up, he has this exchange with the king, and here's one of the things that he says. He says, may the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not. I'm not going to take it out of from myself. What you've done, what you're doing is between you and God. Now, it's super easy to say something like that, but to live that out, to walk that day in and day out, to say, okay, God, I'm just gonna let this go, and you. It's a lot easier said than done. And here's what I love about David, because David, while we have situations like this where it's like, yeah, man, you made the right decision, you made the right call, you're on the right track, it just seems so effortless and easy for him. Make no mistake, David had his anguish, things that he was struggling through. In fact, one of the things before they find David, before God anoints him, God tells this man by the name of Samuel, he says, I'm looking for a man after my own heart. And if you know anything about the story of David, you go, and he's the guy? Because David knew how to be completely vulnerable and transparent with God. When he was in a good mood, when things were going great, when God was awesome, man, he was all about it. And when things were horrible, he had no problem going to God and saying, excuse me. In fact, if you look at this passage, this psalm, he says, how long, O Lord? How long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me. Whoa, hey, David, he's gonna like, easy, dude. Could you imagine, hey, God, can you answer me here? I'm having a rough day. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But, and this is why I love David, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David, don't you realize that a man's trying to murder you? He's literally hunting after you with 3,000 of his like elite soldiers. How are you able to just sit there and say, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me? It doesn't seem right. It's so polar opposite on how we would all seem and want to react to a situation like this. How is he able to have so much peace in his heart? I think David had a perspective of God that sometimes I know for myself personally that I lack. I think he understood the grandeur, the magnitude of who this God was. But there's a huge difference between David and us. See, David, while he understood this, he had this idea of who God is, but all he had to go off of was the law, the Torah, this list of requirements, the do's and don'ts. You know what we have? We have the fulfillment of that law, the fulfillment of those do's and don'ts. We have Jesus. I think oftentimes, especially if you've been maybe a follower of Jesus for a while, it's easy to lose that wow factor. God is great. Jesus is amazing. I know I'm loved, but it is what it is. It becomes part of the thing. One of the pastors that I follow, his name is James McDonald. He, in this book that he wrote, just really encompasses this picture of the wow factor that I think we need to hold a little bit closer in our hearts. He wrote this: what kind of a God would die himself to pay the penalty for those who have rejected him and then allow himself to be beaten and spit upon and mocked and ridiculed, not just then, but now? How much ridicule against our God, against Jesus, happens even now, today, all the time? This is my favorite part. And reach past that rejection and lovingly draw people to himself. Don't ever cease to be shocked by the wonder and amazed by the power of the message of the gospel, right? The story of Jesus and what he's done. It's shouting the glory of God. It's demanding we witness to its marvelous, matchless, indescribable wonder. Who but God? No wonder the angels announced upon Christ's entry into space and time, glory to God in the highest. Not primarily a highest of location, but a glory of highest possible degree. God cannot evidence himself in any way greater than what he has done in Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't light the fire in your stove, your wood is wet. Woo! Doesn't hearing and reading something like that kind of just make your heart burn? Like just, yeah. It's understanding that this person that we've placed our faith into is the highest possible degree of the glory of God, this perfect and holy God who created the entire universe, who spoke stars and galaxies into existence with his words. The highest possible degree of his glory is Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. And we are called to live and to love like he has. And that's the perspective I think David has about God. David has the wow factor of who God is in his heart. And when we choose to kind of bury that wow factor and keep it in our hearts, our perspective on how we look out on people, even the people that have caused the most horrific, tragic, horrible things in our life, we can look at those people in a different way. We begin to see them the way Jesus saw them. And you might be sitting there going, there's no chance. There's no way. I can't do it. Friends, if we have chosen to follow after Jesus, we have been commanded to. And I know that's not easy to hear. Jesus said it in his own words, speaking with his disciples. He says, a new commandment. This is something so unheard of. It wasn't even part of the law. It was a different way to look at life. And it still holds. Over 2,000 years later, our culture is pushing very, very strongly the opposite direction of these words. He says that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. How did he love us? Well, we just read it. He stepped out of perfection. He humbled himself to honor you and I. What? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So you're telling me I've got to love that person that my spouse who, my friend who said, my coworker or my manager, yeah. And that's not easy to hear. My daughters, they all dance, and in one of the classrooms at their dance studio in huge letters, because a lot of times as they're learning new dance routines, some of those routines are hard. And one of the first words out of their mouth is, but it's too hard. And there's one of the rooms has these huge letters that say, you can do hard things. I realize that what we're being asked of, for those who have placed our faith in Jesus and have committed to following after him, I realize that what he's asking is difficult. But as we begin to experience the transforming power of who he is, the love that he has for us, our perspective begins to shift and begins to change. And I think the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we willing to allow our perspective to change? It's easy to hang on to the grudge. It's easy to hang on to the angst and the bitterness towards that person who has wronged us in such a horrible way. But we're called to do something different. Peter is another person in the Bible that I love. Because kind of like David, he's just kind of a hot mess. He just says the first thing that comes to mind without really thinking about it. And so they're having this discussion about forgiveness. And Peter kind of tries to do this like mic drop in front of everybody else. So in Matthew 18, it says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, culturally back then, according to the Jewish system, they were allowed to forgive three times and then they didn't have to do it anymore. So Peter's like, all right, I got one. I'm not only gonna double it, I'm gonna go more than that. How about seven? And that would have been a crazy thought, right? I know seven times doesn't really seem like that big of a number, but in that culture, to forgive someone seven times would have been huge. And so he's like, well, what about seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. An insurmountable, like inconceivable thought of how many times we are called to forgive. And that's a tough one to hear. So, how do we forgive like Jesus? I want to walk through a couple of steps here. I think first we need to realize that every life, yes, every life has value to God. Paul understood this as well. Paul wrote in the New Testament a lot of letters to different churches, and in one of the letters, he wrote this. For we are his, God's, workmanship. Another word for workmanship is masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We were all intended for great things, incredible things in the name of God. Now, we weren't intended for these good works to earn merit with God, because a few verses before this, Paul is talking about how we are dead. Before Jesus in our lives, we were dead in our trespasses, our sins against God. There was nothing we could do. But he says, but by our faith in Christ and the grace that he has given us, we are made new. We are made into this masterpiece. But this is how God looks upon each person. As a masterpiece, just waiting to be brought to life. And if we continue to offer nothing but hate, are we the ones responsible for pushing them away from becoming God's masterpiece? David even said something like this as well. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. David realized the value each life holds, that God has built us, has knitted us together. An incredible miracle that happens. There's value in every life. How do we forgive like Jesus? Realize you were first forgiven. Realize that you also were given an opportunity. Realize that God chose, like we read in that quote, to reach past your wrongs, to reach past your sin, to reach past your being dead and bringing you to life. He chose to forgive each and every one of us. And that forgiveness extends to everyone if they're willing to accept it. So if we've been forgiven, we've now been called to extend that grace to the people around us. Yes, even to the people who have wronged us. And that's tough. Paul says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You also were separated at one time. We serve and worship and love a perfect and holy God who sin cannot be in the presence of. And so we are alienated against God. But the minute that we place our faith in Jesus, we are brought into a right relationship or made right with or called righteous with God. He says, at that time, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, the sacrifice that he made for you and I so that we don't have to. We are now brought near to God into his presence because of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. That grace has been extended to all. Who are we to withhold it? As difficult and as challenging and as frustrating as that may sound, that is how we are called. Those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus, that is how we are called to live. How do we forgive like Jesus? Oh, this one stings. Repay evil with honor. Are you kidding me? Do you have any idea? I don't. I can't imagine some of the hurt that has happened in this room or those watching online. But if a guy like David can choose to humbly honor someone that was trying to murder him, I think you and I can do it as well. Romans says, repay no one evil for evil. No one. But give thought to do what is honorable in sight of all. We repay evil with honor. And that is only possible. That is only, the way for that is only made possible because of the love that we get to experience in Jesus. The love that he has poured out to us, we are now called to pour out to the people around us. You know, when Jesus is talking about loving people, even loving our enemies and praying for the people who would persecute us and turning the other cheek, when someone chooses to strike us, we turn our cheek and offer up the other cheek. When someone asks for a shirt, we give them our jacket too. But in that part of what he's saying, one of the things he says is, it's easy for us to love the people that love us. Even our enemies love the people that love them. The difficult thing, the challenging thing, the hard path to walk, the path that we have been called to walk, is to love the people, to honor the people that would hurt us, who have hurt us. Now, let me make just one thing clear. When we talk about honoring someone, I'm not talking about the fact that you have to go and be best friends with them and hang out with them and hold hands and sing Kumbaya together. That's not what I'm talking about. But how are you talking about that person behind their back? Are you posting stuff on social media about that person? Even in your heart, are you holding angst against that person? Jesus, when he was giving one of his most popular messages called the Sermon on the Mount, he's sort of restructuring the law for the people. And he says, one of the things he talks about, he's like, you've heard it said that an eye for an eye, right? Repay harm with harm. He says, I tell you the truth. Even if you have anger in your heart against somebody else, you're sinning against God. We choose to honor them and allow God to be the judge. How do we forgive like Jesus? We love like Jesus. He loved everyone in a self-sacrificing way. He gave of himself to the people who would mock him and spit him and beat him and ultimately hang him on a cross. Paul in Romans, he continues what he was saying. He says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And you're like, well, yeah, burning coals, I could do that. That's not what it means. It's a saying. You know, we have our kind of cultural sayings. Like, for example, you've heard the saying, bury the hatchet, right? Yeah, we're going to bury the hatchet between us, kind of come to this resolve, this idea of forgiveness. Well, that saying comes from our Native Indians, American Indians. The two chiefs of two different tribes would come together when they're trying to strike peace, and they would literally take their hatchets or their weapons, they would dig a hole in the ground and place their weapons in the ground and cover it up to symbolize this offering that they're coming in peace to each other. They would bury the hatchet. And so, like a saying like that, this heap burning coals on his head has a meaning. It means this symbol of a change of mind. By doing good, by these deeds of love, you turn an enemy into a friend. You honor them with humble submission. David plays this out. He shows us exactly what this looks like. Because after he has this exchange with Saul, he says this. It says this. As soon as David finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He brought the man who was deranged, psychotically trying to kill him to tears because he realized what he was doing. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day." David paints this foreshadowing image of the same kind of love that Jesus pours out to every single one of us. He doesn't repay us for the trespasses we've made. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Rather, he extends grace. He chooses to humbly honor each and every one of us, so that we can have a relationship with you, so that we can heap burning coals on our head, meaning that we can change from this life of sinning against God and holding judgment and angst against another person into having a flourishing relationship with him, with Jesus. Following Jesus, choosing to walk this path, means forgiving like he did. And I know that's not easy. And the problem is, a lot of times in this Christian world, right, of following Jesus, we have this idea of forgiveness, because that word forgiveness means to send off or to push away or to let go. And maybe we've done that. Maybe we've done that with the hurt we've experienced, right? We've understand that we can let go or send away the harm that's been done against us, but we still hold this angst toward this person. We'd rather not deal with them. We'd rather not think about them. We'd rather not talk to them. In fact, it's easier to kind of make snide remarks and talk behind their back because of the hurt they have caused. We've let go of the pain, but we're still going to hold them in contempt because we just have this ugh towards them, and we don't want to address it. But if you're going to follow Jesus, it means forgiving like Jesus. It means to humbly honor that person who has hurt you so deeply. And it is only through the amazing power of Jesus and his presence in our lives that allow us to be capable to do something like that. Would you pray with me? And just before I pray, maybe there's some in this room who have never made that step. Maybe there are some watching online who have never chosen to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, to make them the center of their life. And if that's something that's tugging on your heart today, to cross over that line and make that decision of accepting Jesus and the grace and the salvation and the compassion and the mercy and the forgiveness that he offers, then he calls us to just say one thing. I choose to believe in you. I choose to believe that you are the Lord of my life. I choose to believe that you have forgiven my sins, and there is nothing I can do to earn your love, but you have given it to me freely by your sacrifice in my place. I choose to follow you, Jesus. So God, we thank you. As difficult and gut-wrenching as it may be, this thought of humble honor, offering forgiveness to the wrongs that have been done in our lives. Maybe even that means forgiving ourselves for wrongs we have done. God, would you give us a heart of reconciliation? Would you give us a heart of forgiveness? Would you give a heart of humility and willingness to honor every life, because every life holds value to you, God. Thank you for loving us when we were unlovable and continuing to pour your grace upon our lives every single day. We pray these things in your amazing name. Amen. Hey, really quick, if you decided to make that leap of faith and put your trust in Jesus, Could I encourage you just to text the word trust to that number? We would love to just get some materials into your hands to help you along as you start this journey of faith. Thanks very much for being here today, guys. We'll see you next week. Have a great Sunday.